Hi everyone, this is Linda Rennie, the founder and the president of Sanction Love Ministries. The purpose of these podcasts is to bring the heartbeat of Jesus' ratifying love to you through the teachings, interviews, current topics, and much more. We plan to cover deep and sensitive topics to create a hunger to know the lover of our souls, who he is in us and who we are in him. So sit back and incline the ear of your heart to the pursuit of the pursuer himself.
So this has happened. I'm a firm believer. This is what I get for being a firm believer, that you shouldn't teach on things you don't know what you're talking about. And I have went through probably a really difficult, long, it's just like season after season after season of figuring out restoring intimacy. And so I do want to preface, I know that we have a very wide variety of like how long people have been believers in this room, what you believe, what maybe you don't know, maybe you hate my teaching, that's great, don't tell me. Just tell Jesus. But I am not a theology person, so I study scripture and I get my conviction from the Holy Spirit. So if you have theology, I won't be able to say anything to you about it. But anyway, so this teaching on restoring intimacy, I do realize there's some stuff that may be uncomfortable. And I felt like the Holy Spirit wanted it to be that way because we have become too casual about intimacy. We've made it just about feeling the love of Jesus and not actually what it means to be naked in front of Jesus. And so I don't apologize. I just wanted to preface that if you feel uncomfortable, I was prepared for that. So there's no shame. Intimacy should be about being healthy and being honest. So any shame is not Jesus. Jesus doesn't talk to you in shame. He speaks with conviction, but it actually feels good when you feel convicted by the Holy Spirit. The enemy brings shame and you start to feel like I need to hide, I need to cover, all of that. So we're going to start with Ezekiel 47. This is the passion. I did not do slides for you, so you can look them up, or if you have your Bibles, that's great. So Ezekiel 47, verses 1 through 5. And I'll give you a second for all the little paper turners. All right. Verse 1. Then the shining man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water flowing from underneath the temple threshold. It was flowing eastward, for the temple faced east. Water was trickling out from the south side of the temple, south of the altar. Then he took me out by the north gate and led me around the outside to the gate that faces east. And there I saw water flowing out on the right-hand side, south of the gateway. The man holding the measuring line walked east and measured off 1,000 cubits. So if you don't know, you don't know that I Googled it, but I Googled it. And if you don't know what 1,000 cubits is, it is approximately 1,750 feet. So I looked up like, okay, well, what kind of, I need like a visual on what that is. That's 5.8 football fields. That's almost 6 football fields. Okay, that's this river, because there's about, they keep walking. And so this river, to get every time he measures 1,000 cubits, they are going almost 6 football field spans. That's good. So then he made me wade across the shallow water, and it was ankle deep. Mm-hmm. So I read a commentary that had stated that ankle deep points to our walk with Christ, and that when we walk in the Spirit, in the river of life, our lives are changed. Yay! Yes. But you are not meant to stay in the ankle deep.
That's right. Come on.
So then we continue. Another 6 football fields. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and told me to wade across the stream again. Then the water was up to my knees. So I estimated that maybe most people's ankles to knees were about 12 inches. Don't be like, hey, actually mine are like 14 and a half. Either way, is that all you're willing to go? It's just 12 inches. So something, I actually thought of my husband. Is he in here? Hi, babe. So he hates the water, okay? He is not a water boy. And it has to be like 1,000 degrees outside, and the water has to be warm for him to even get in the water. Yes. And we went to Tahoe this last July. We were in the lake, and it was pretty hot that day. And so I was like, you know, you just got to get into the water, and then your body, you know, adjusts. And so Kevin would just come and stand at his knees. And I'm like, come on, babe, you just got to hold your breath and dip, and then you'll be good. And he's like, nope, I'm good right here. And he just stood there for about 20 minutes. And so he's swimming. But I love that visual, because so many times we think, I'm good here. I got a revelation at the knee deep link, and I don't have to worry about my clothes. I don't have to worry about what people are going to think. This is good. I'm experiencing the water. I'm experiencing the intimacy, but I'm not having to really do any other big efforts or anything on that. So then he measured off another 1,000 cubits and made me wade across the stream, and the water was up to my waist. So I read into a commentary that waist deep symbolically represents when you're birthing something, and essentially when the Spirit of God moves in our lives, when we are at certain painful spots, we begin bearing fruit.
That's good.
When you are going through something painful, you are bearing fruit.
Yes.
The fruit of the Spirit, it helps you endure so that you can bring glory to God out of your testimony.
Amen. So good.
Verse 5, he measured off another 1,000 cubits. It was now a river over my head, which I was unable to swim across. It was a deep, swollen river, a river no one could cross. The shining man said to me, okay, commercial break. Every time I read Shining Man in here, I think of that like super, is there like a silver dude? Silver Surfer. Yeah, that's what I picture, but it's probably not what he is. Anyways, I know he's in it, but visually, you know, it's distracting. Okay. So he says, son of man, do you see this? So I found this very interesting because I am sarcastic sometimes, and I feel like this is sarcastic. Personally, this is Megan. We're not theology arguing right now. But I feel like sometimes the Holy Spirit asks us questions, and they're kind of like, duh. But there's a reason that he's asking you the question. So when it was over his head, it says that he wasn't able to do it without help.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So when you're in over your head, you need help. But the beautiful thing is that when you're in pursuing intimacy and you're in over your head and you're receiving his help, that there's this beautiful thing that you can't ever take credit for it because you didn't do it at all.
Amen.
You didn't. It says it was too much for him to do it by himself. And so it says that he pulled him back to the shore. So intimacy requires vulnerability. Everyone say vulnerability.
Vulnerability.
And intimacy requires honest communication. Intimacy comes in layers. So sometimes, like, you can feel good, you feel the love of Jesus, you feel his presence, you feel seen when he answers your prayers. Those are layers of intimacy. Those are not arrivals of intimacy.
Yeah, that's right.
So when we were praying, I had heard that intimacy had been defiled. Defiled means spoiled. So if you have spoiled intimacy, it means that your actions or attitudes that undermine the closeness and emotional connection between partners. So we have spoiled intimacy with our actions and attitudes, and it has separated us from the one who truly wants to be skin on skin with you. So how can we spoil intimacy? We take it for granted. We take advantage of it. We come too casual. I'm going to say this. It points when we take things for granted. Yes, we get busy. Yes, to all the excuses, really, that we can say. But there is a part of immaturity that's in that. Because if you take something for granted, you don't really understand the cost of what it is.
So good. That's it. It's
calling it what it is.
Yep.
When you have lost a loved one, you wouldn't take them for granted if they came back.
Right.
It's the same thing with intimacy. If you're too casual, oh, I can do it another time. I can do that next Sunday. I can do that, you know, when I read my Bible by myself. I don't want to do it in Bible study because that would be, you know, weird. Mm-hmm. But I'll just do it, you know, by myself. Oh, but then when I'm by myself, then I have diapers to change and dishes to do and my husband and, you know, all these things. And so when you take it for granted, it's because you don't really understand what the cost is.
Yes.
You also can spoil it through jealousy.
Yes.
Through comparison, through envy, through pride, fear, and shame. How does that happen? How do we neglect our intimacy with Jesus? Neglect means that you have failed to care for it properly.
That's really good.
So when life has happened, sometimes we become so absorbed. This hurts so bad. This is so painful. When I'm around this person, I can't, I'm going to talk about this later, but I went through probably we talk about Jezebel and Leviathan, and I've talked about them lots out here. Like, yeah, Jezebel and Leviathan, but I experienced a very close encounter with a Jezebel and Leviathan spirit with a person. And so when scripture says that our fight is not with flesh and blood, but it's with the powers and the principalities, it was one of the biggest tests that I've ever had in my life. I had to purpose to go, this is not this person. This is not this person. It's attached to this person. But when this person's around, my nerves are like, I can sense where they are, even if I can't see them. I can hear their voice, even though I don't want to hear their voice. And so we become so absorbed that I couldn't even participate in worship at church because I was like, oh, like literally it felt like my nerves were just on fire. And so I'm not shaming anyone who has gone through that where you absorb and turn inward. But when we absorb and turn inward, then we start to neglect our intimacy with Jesus because we're so consumed with what's happening in here and trying to be good stewards of what we've been given. And I've said that myself, but too many times we try to be good stewards and we take it out of Jesus's hand and we put it in ours. And then we wonder why we're still struggling.
Good.
So what are the reasons neglect happens? Sometimes people are never taught. Discipleship is like a lost art these days.
Yeah,
that's right.
It is
great.
It's confusing, but it's also like, duh, because pendulums keep swinging from generation to generation. And so we have to get to a place. You can't be mad that the generation under us doesn't know what they're doing.
Right, yeah.
Because my generation and up, we have to keep discipling.
Yeah.
We have to get to a place where our identity isn't, oh, well, my time has passed and I don't really have anything to say anymore. Wrong. You have testimony. You have experience. You have faith. You have things that other people can't talk about. And so if you do not disciple people, they will not know. Everything. Yes, we have to get our I knows from Jesus. We have to have an encounter from Jesus. But we are here to what? Make what?
Disciples.
Yes. We're supposed to love Jesus and make disciples. If we don't disciple, what are we doing?
Amen. Oh.
Yeah. Reach your sister. Come on.
But with discipleship, when you are a disciplee, it is care. You need to be careful that you don't absorb what you're learning to become formula.
Come on.
Because what worked for someone may not work for you.
Yeah.
And even your own testimony. How it worked for you one time is probably not how it's going to work the second time. So nothing is a formula. So that's why you have to keep going back to scripture and praying to get your answers this way, because the testimonies are your memory stones. Yeah. Oh yes, God can do this. Oh yes, he has done this. But it doesn't mean, oh yeah, he did it that way, so he's going to do it again.
Mm-hmm. Oh no.
I know, silly. Okay, so in other reasons that we where neglect happens is fear, we're embarrassed, our schedule, or we're busy, and our insecurities. When people are insecure in their identity, it's very hard to reach out because you're just kind of, it is really fear-based. You're afraid of rejection. You're afraid that someone is going to point out flaws that you haven't even seen about yourself yet. Well, I didn't see that yet, so you can't see it. Song of Songs, chapter 2, or Song of Solomon. This is verses 14 through 15, also the Passion. For you are my dove, hidden in the split open rock. It was I who took you and hid you up high in the secret stairway of the sky. Let me see your radiant face and hear your sweet voice. How beautiful your eyes of worship, which is our connection, and lovely your voice in prayer, which is our conversation, connection and conversation. You must catch the troubling foxes, those sly little foxes that hinder our relationship, for they raid our budding, everyone say budding,
budding.
Which this is not in the scripture, this is like a Megan parenthesis. Budding points to new growth. So it's pointing to something that's already started happening in you. For they raid our budding vineyard of love to ruin what I've planted within you, which is your identity, your giftings, your callings, your purpose. Will you catch them and remove them for me? We will do it together.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
I love that version of that. So good. So the foxes that spoil the vine, in Hebrew, foxes is called shual, S-H-U-A-L, for those of you who are taking notes. And it means from digging and burrowing underground. Mm. So the foxes that are spoiling your vine are secrets and things that are unseen. They're not always obvious foxes. They're not the Tahoe bears that are digging at the trees at nighttime. Foxes spoil the intimacy because it's underground and it is unseen and it's an action or an emotion that's taking place. So when on a different Monday, we were praying about this and this whole fox thing was just like stirring in my mind. And then the Holy Spirit was like, go read John 15 again. And so I was like, okay, I know that scripture. 1-4 in the ESV, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And the Holy Spirit had told me, they don't just spoil your fruit. They spoil the process. They don't just spoil what's on the vine. They spoil the budding that can't become full fruit. They rip apart the vine so that nothing can even bud. There's a process that actually gets ruined. And so it's so important that together with Jesus, you get rid of the foxes in your life to protect the intimacy that he wants to have with you. So now we're going to go back to the measuring line. Measuring line is God's plans and his standard. It can go either way, because that's what construction people do, I think, with their little thing, right? Yeah. So God has created everyone to have an original intent. You have a divine design, how he's made you. And this is just another commercial break. It breaks my heart for the people who struggle with same-sex attraction or anything of identity things, because it isn't because of sin. It's because they don't know their identity. We want to make it about sin, but it's actually like, it's heartbreaking that people don't know who they're supposed to be. And so, I mean, so many people, if you heard, see, the thing is we want to make a judgment and a perspective, but once you hear the why, how they came to be there, then you change your perspective. You shouldn't be changing your perspective either way. You should love them. Again, we're not condoning the sin or the lifestyle, but you love them, whether you know their story and their reasons or not. So God took, or the angel took, the measuring line into the water, which is the Holy Spirit. And the man walked to the east with his measuring line. And to me, okay, here we go. Take your theology, put it over there. North is front, south is backwards, east is right, and west is left, okay? I don't care what, that's always going to be my direction bad. So your right side represents your authority side, and your left side represents your intimacy side. Well, it says that he took the measuring line in his right hand. So he was leading him with authority to go deeper into intimacy. So the Holy Spirit leads you with his authority to deeper places to bring you to a place of original intent. This is to increase your authority. So he's leading you with his authority to lead you to a deeper place to use your authority, which will in turn increase your confidence. Confidence and authority are not the same thing either. Authority refers to having official power, a position of influence, or an expertise in a subject, while confidence is a personal belief.
That's very good.
So when you say, I'm confident I can do that, you're believing that you can do that. Doesn't mean that you have authority to do that. It just means that you can. You sure you betcha. So the Holy Spirit told me confidence is emotional and authority is foundational.
Okay, come on.
So good.
We, in the process of learning our identity, we think our confidence equals our authority. So if we're lacking in faith, we feel like, oh, I'm not confident to believe for that. Well, I don't care if you're confident to believe for it. Jesus said you have the authority over everything on the earth. So that's your authority. Now we're going to apply it to your faith, which is going to increase your confidence.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Did you hear what I said?
Yes.
I can't because I don't remember exactly how I said it. That's always the tricky thing when you go off your script. Okay, so this part, I am going to share some, I'm going to be vulnerable. And I felt like this is really important. I know you didn't pay to come hear someone's testimony and stories, but it's just a part of this teaching. So in March of 24 was when I encountered that Jezebel and Leviathan yikes situation. And it took about a year to really get healed from that encounter. I would say, here, this is a good example of authority and confidence. I felt very confident in who I was as a leader, who I was as a worshiper, who I was as a wife, as a friend, as a confidant, as a team member. I felt very confident. And this person, we had a conversation, and they ended up verbally attacking me on the phone for 2 hours. And I wasn't prepared for it. I thought, I knew the conversation was going to be a conflict because I had upset them. And so I was like, I'm going to have to explain myself. I'm going to have to apologize that I hurt their feelings. But I was not prepared at all for how they were going to come at me, bruh. And that night when I was on the phone, I mean, every single thing that person had complimented me for, they attacked me. And so then I felt the Holy Spirit so like on whatever side I was holding my phone, I felt him on the other side. And he was like, don't let this land on you. Don't let this land on you. Don't let that land on you. And on the phone call, I felt fine. I didn't feel, I was very upset, like mad, like this is just, I should have gotten off the phone. Okay, boundaries, people, just end the phone call. But I didn't do that. I felt like I owed them something to, you know, get this out, whatever. So I felt like, I kept hearing him say, don't let this land on, don't. And so I got off the phone, and then the emotions started to come in. And I saw a picture of Jesus, and they were ripping the hair out of his beard. And he said, that's what's happening to you right now. Not that I have a beard. and so that picture won't ever leave me. It really was Jesus coming in, like, I understand what you're experiencing right now. And so the healing process, though, I was really like, I'm not going to be worship leader anymore. I'm not going to operate in the prophetic anymore. I'm not going to be, because my confidence got slammed down to the ground, because my authority was just over here, like, hey, remember me? And I was like, no, I don't. And so it was a journey that I had to walk through. I did lots of soul care stuff, exchanges, forgiveness, lots of different things. I had to forgive multiple times. It isn't something that you feel. It's like, I forgive you, even though I forgive you, even though I forgive you, I forgive you. And you have to just keep saying it, because it would hinder me. It would keep me stuck in a place of sin. It would keep me from pursuing the things that God wants me to do. I am a justice person. Okay. I do love justice. But I also know that when you are following Jesus, he's the justice.
Come on.
And we don't get to always see the justice when we want to. So anyways, so then we were preparing for, so that was in March, and then we did a worship conference, our first one in October. And would you know it, that Jesus gave me the John 15 scripture for that conference. and it was called The Oil and the Vine. And he gave me this beautiful, like, because at first I was like, The Oil and the Vine, no, that sounds so pretty. But then Seth was like, yeah, but like, do you think people are going to get confused? Because usually the vine is with grapes, and like, what does the oil have to do with the vine? And I was like, that's a great question. And Jesus, what do you have to say? Because this is your idea, not mine. And he showed me who was anyone there? Okay, worship team, nice try.
We're having it now.
So he showed me how, so you crush the grape to get the wine, but then you crush the grape seed, and that produces an oil. And so when you think that you're crushed and you can't be crushed no more, just you wait. There's that little seed. And he's going to crush that too. So we laugh, but when you go through crushing season, it is hell.
It is. Come on.
It is. It is. I mean, we just like, I am the vine. Or you're the vine and I'm the branch. But then it says that he cuts it off if it's dead.
Yeah. And he cuts it off if it's bearing fruit.
It's like, oh my gosh. So I'm going to go back, pause the story. I'm going to go back to the scripture really quick. In John 15, where it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He takes the things away in our lives that aren't bearing fruit. And sometimes pride can come in and we think it is bearing fruit. But it's actually fear of man, or it's rejection, or it's our own stuff that thinks it's bearing fruit. I knew someone, it's always easier to see other people's circumstances because you're not in them. And this one person, my husband and I were doing ministry with, we were trying to, like, this thing is dead. You need, not thing like in real life, but this ministry that you're trying to do, it's dead. There's no fruit coming out of it. Granted, different words, tact, timing, very important. And I saw this picture that he was carrying around a backpack with a dead baby in it. But they have to have the experience on their own.
That's right.
It's between them and Jesus. And sometimes we want to be the one to be the helper, the savior, the assister, insert title, whatever. And if God wants to use you, he'll use you. But sometimes we try to use ourselves in places we're not supposed to be used.
That's true.
So just pay attention to that sometimes. So the worship conference. So I'm learning this, and I feel like we come out of the conference and I feel conquered from the whole Jezebel Leviathan thing, and things are feeling pretty good. And then in May of this year, I experienced probably the hugest burnout I have ever experienced in my life, to where it was not just ministry, it was ministry, relationships, work, family, myself. It was like everything. I'm done. Megan's done. I don't want to do anything anymore. I didn't go into depression or anything, but I was pretty close. Just felt extremely numb. And would you know it? I mean, it's so important that we pay attention to what the Holy Spirit tells us. But in rewind back to February, he had showed me, we were at a youth conference, and he showed me that my life was this rubber band ball that was, you know, you make a ball out of rubber bands that are all rubber bands. And he was like, this is your life. And I was like, cool, what are we going to do about it? And he was like, we're going to, you know, undo one thing at a time. And so my reasoning thought work. Yes. Because I do a lot. I don't say that like I do a lot, but I do a lot. And so I had a meeting with Mom and Marcy, told them about the rubber band. We tried to offload me. We tried to like reassign, you know, we'll change your title and we'll do all the, you know, reasoning things to help. And so then, you know, we made those changes and life went on, and then May happened and I felt like shut down. Megan's not working very well anymore. And to just say, I mean, it really wasn't just burnout because Megan was busy. I was like wiped out. And my mom had said, and I think she had just said it when this was going on, that like, how do leaders, the Lord asked her, how do leaders fall? And he said that they wipe out. And so then I was like, party of one. And so going through that process was confusing, because there's so many learned Christian things that your muscle memory, I have to keep serving. If I don't serve, who's going to get this done? And all of that stuff. And then like my family, I still have to take care of my kids and my husband and pay bills and take care of my relationships. And I have to make sure that everyone knows that I'm fine, because everything's fine, even though I'm dying inside. And we did a soul art thing for another group of ladies, and they were doing it. We were just observing, so we weren't even participating. And one of the things they did was they had a piece of paper folded in four, and they had four emotions on them, and they were supposed to ask the Holy Spirit, what does this emotion look like? What is this emotion, etc. One of them was joy. And I closed my eyes. Again, I'm not participating. And so I was like, Holy Spirit, what does joy look like? And I saw it as this dark, brown, ugly, hard rock thing. I was like, red flag, that's not good. So sweet. The yellow sunshine and birdies flying. And the Holy Spirit said, you're tired of counting it all joy.
Wow.
Oh. I mean, let's just be honest. Scripture, James says, count it all joy when you have trials. And I was like, no, I don't want. I was tired of counting it all joy. Because it had been a long time. Yes, I'm learning. Yes, I'm growing. Oh my gosh. I mean, can we be, I'm being so transparent right now that it's okay to have that emotion. You can't stay there. Okay. Don't stay there. But if you're not honest about it, right, you will repeat it.
That's right.
Yeah, yeah.
That's
right. So, people around you always want to encourage you. And I'm like, that doesn't help me right now.
Serious.
Like, yay. But I was so wiped out that everything felt like rubbing alcohol. Everything. I didn't want to worship at my piano. I didn't want to read my word. I didn't want to pray. It wasn't a rebellion thing. It was like, Jesus, you know where I'm at, and I'm just being honest. So then I found this song on social media that was called Honest, and it was literally how I felt. It was like, Jesus, can I be honest? And it like goes through this whole, I'd play for you, but you know, I don't know if we had time. Then I don't remember all the words. So sorry, sneak peek. But it was really about like, are you there? Are you going to do this for me? I know that you're great and that you can, but are you actually going to do this for me? And so you have to, in intimacy, honest communication counts with Jesus.
Yeah.
Not just these people with skin on.
Yeah, that's right. Jesus.
So in James 1, I'm just going to read the scripture so we can all hear it together. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great what?
Joy.
Joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Your endurance, the thing that makes you go longer, farther.
That's right.
So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. I think it's important that when we read this scripture, we read all of that.
Yeah.
and not just consider an opportunity for joy. Because the honest communication is that there's actually a reason why to count it all joy.
So good.
So now I have found that joy is like the cushion you bounce on until you get out of your situation. Like the little happy child on a bouncy ball. The cushion is the residual of his presence. So back to the worship conference, the oil was the residual that came out of the crushing. So he did the crushing, but he also provided a residue for you while you went through the crushing. So that when you came out, you still had residue. And what we did is I had, Charlotte, where are you? She made beautiful little bottles and they had grapeseed oil in them. And that was like their little gift that they got at the door. And so I had everyone put a little blob on their hand, touch it, and then go touch someone else's hand. And you were providing residue on someone else out of your experience. So it's important that we remember when you're counting it all joy, his presence is what's going to keep you bouncing on the cushion of it. And so speaking out of experience, if I could go back, I would have made myself put on at least worship. I mean, I was listening to worship music, but I would have made myself be in a focused worship environment. Doesn't have to be Sunday, can be in your car or whatever. So vulnerability is not the same as intimacy. So something I learned through this process as well was when I was 18, I got pregnant and I wasn't married. And I went to a worship conference thing. I mean, it wasn't really a worship conference, but worship night. That was 2 days. But anyways, so it was people that I knew from my childhood. So we grew up in Klamath, and then we moved away to Springfield. And so I got pregnant up there, and I came back for this worship thing. And so I was seeing a bunch of people that I hadn't seen in years. And so I was just starting to show, trying to wear clothes where you're like in that questionable, are you fat or are you just pregnant? And so it's a real thing. We all know this, okay? Don't be like, what? Who says that? You thought it. So anyways. So I walked in and, so we were going to stay with a friend, which she has apologized to me for this. So don't, this all healed, this all better. But she had said, I haven't told my kids yet, so we're not going to talk about it. And I'm like, okay. So now I'm feeling like I have to hide something that I already feel ashamed about. So then I went to the conference and I'm like trying to do this and trying to cover up, and that's at church.
Yeah.
I mean, the things that we do to people, and sometimes it's on accident.
Yeah.
We don't purpose to do that sometimes. But that, I mean, shame came so fast. And so then we were doing the thing, and I just was like, Jesus, I'm so embarrassed. I don't want to be here. And not to name drop, but Kim Walker was there. And her childhood, she used to babysit me. And she was there, and their How He Loves album came out. Mm-hmm. And she sang that over me. And that was the first time that I felt intimacy from Jesus. The bummer part, though, is that I rode that wagon for a long time, meaning I experienced his intimacy, so I know what intimacy is, and I've arrived to the intimacy place now. because I had experienced his love in a way that, you know, took shame away. So I not intentionally, just, I wasn't like, oh yeah, I've arrived, I don't need to go deeper. I thought I had really experienced intimacy with Jesus. And so I was a huge advocate then for, you know, you got to be intimate with Jesus. It's so important. He loves you. He wants to be close to you. It's so healing. But I had not experienced what I have experienced now. And it's so, I mean, I would really consider that probably my ankle or my knee deep experience. Actually, that would be ankle, because then later, before my husband and I got married, I was going through my divorce and super, super broken, and just felt like, what am I even doing with my life? I always knew I was supposed to be a worship leader, and always felt the pull, but just felt like this weird, not fitting puzzle piece. And so I went to a conference, and someone had prayed over me. And so that then brought me to my knee place in the water. Remember the scripture, the knee, the ankle. Yes, okay. Yes. Making sure we're okay. Very good. Very good. So thank you. So before Kevin and I got married, I was really struggling on if he was the one I was supposed to marry or not, to the point where I really almost ruined it forever. Just saying, we almost no more because of me. And I was like, do I marry him? Do I not marry him? Because I just want to do what you want me to do, but you're not telling me what to do. And so I'm just here making all these bad choices and not knowing what I'm supposed to be doing. And so I'm like, I'm supposed to be a nun and be single the rest of my life, because I don't think I can do that. I mean, I would if Jesus asked me to. So I was at another worship thing. See how worship kind of is like happening and flowing into, pay attention to the things and the times when Jesus is taking you into deeper places. So I was on stage to lead worship, totally like not should have been up there. Like, really, Megan should, it wasn't because I wasn't a good singer thing. It was like, I'm in sin right now, and why I should not be up here right now. So I'm praying on the stage, and I'm like, Jesus, please, would you just tell me what to do? And this lady comes up, taps me on the shoulder. And she's like, hey, I have a word for you. I'm like, okay, yeah, yeah, yeah. Like, I'm talking to Jesus. Can you just, like, get this over with, please? And she's like, I don't know what this means, but I just keep hearing, he's the one, he's the one, he's the one. And I immediately was like, it was like a light switch for me. And I was like, ding, all right, I'm marrying Kevin. Woohoo, here we go. And it was literally, I mean, it was a life-changing moment for me, because I felt like Jesus heard me. Even though I wasn't the shiny, gold, clean Megan, he heard me. He saw me. He knew the desires of my heart. He knew what I was trying to do, even though I didn't know what I was trying to do. So I share this because even me sharing this isn't providing intimacy. This is just me being vulnerable.
Amen.
Intimacy is actually when you start, I will say this, you should not be intimate with everybody. And you shouldn't be vulnerable with everybody.
That's right.
They haven't earned it.
That's right.
They don't deserve it.
That's right.
And some people are not trusted.
That's right.
At all. So remember that. So my point to that is, as I went through all these different intimate seasons, encounters with Jesus, I then thought, oh yeah, I'm a person who I love intimacy and I just wear my heart on my sleeve all the time. I'm just a wear my heart on my sleeve person. And, you know, and when I was going through this crash and burn wipeout rubber band ball situation, he was like, actually, you wear your emotions on your sleeve, not your heart. Mm-hmm. And I was like, touche. Yeah, very good. Because I realized, oh yeah, I actually don't trust people. Uh-huh. Because I have been judged. People have been jealous of me. People have backstabbed me. People have betrayed me. I mean, we all know the things. And so I don't want to be vulnerable with you. So then out of that, he showed me this thing where how I based my relationships on this scale of trust and protection. If I trust you, I'm going to wait to see if you'll protect me. And if you protect me, I'm going to wait to see if I can trust you. And I was always like waiting to see. Does that make sense to you guys?
100%.
So I was waiting to see, where are you going to drop the ball? Because someone's going to drop it. And that really is not a healthy place to be. So I had to go through some exchanges. I had to go through forgiveness. And I had asked Jesus, Jesus, do I need to change my definition of trust and protection? He said, no.
Question.
My definition of trust was good. My definition of protection was good. But how I was scaling it on relationships was what I needed to fix. I would put... friendships have been extremely difficult. Intimate friendships have been extremely difficult because I had a best friend in high school and she was like the person, like I know, like the back of my hand. And that relationship, I mean, we, friendship, I want to just clear the air, it's just friendship. She was like my best friend. She was my person. And we went through some difficult life together and I had to stop being her friend for a while. And it was needed that I needed to stop being her friend, but it really shredded my heart because I felt like I'm losing a heart's desire of mine to have like a sister. Yeah. And I would compare new friendships to her because she knew me. She knew what to do to make me happy when I was sad. We used to write long letters during class in high school and pass that, like 3-page letters, okay? Not just like, oh, hi, how are you, pass. It was like 3 pages of notes every day, multiple times. I realized later that we definitely had an unhealthy soul tie, dealt with that, but it was such a close place. And so then to go into adulthood and not have that, but my heart wanted it. And then Jesus would say, I'm your friend. I'm like, that's nice, but I need someone here who I can like, you know, go shopping with and like try clothes on with, and which you can do with Jesus. It's just, let's be real, it's not the same as if you're physically with someone.
That's right.
And so my heart really had to go through a process of trying to figure out how to let Jesus heal that place and still be okay to want it, but not making it an idol.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
That's good.
Mm-hmm. Because it really did become an idol for me. My husband is my best friend. We started out as friends. I promote all be friends before you get married. It's like, it adds so much to your marriage. And he will go shopping with me and do those things, but
he will now.
He does. He loves to go shopping with me, but you know, girlfriends, it's a different thing. And so I had to surrender that to Jesus. And I can sit here today and say that I feel I'm not a whole healed person, but I can say in this area that I feel like Jesus has really healed that area for me, and that it isn't a wounded, missing place anymore, but that it is, he has really tended to it. And if a bump comes, then we'll just give it back to Jesus. But anyways, I say all that back to this wearing my heart on my sleeve is just because Jesus shows you something. So how he showed me, I don't wear my heart on my sleeve. I wear my emotions on my sleeve. Emotions are good. Marcy talked about that last night. But just because you become aware of something and that's how you normally are, doesn't make it okay for you to stay that way. So it's scary to change. It's scary to be different. It's scary to stop doing things that you've always done. So when I was doing it different, I mean, trust me, I've done so much soul care this last year. It's like, me again. I'm just laying on the couch like, yes, do soul care. This other time that we were doing it, I felt like he wasn't saying this, but the filter that I heard it through was, I have to change everything about me. So then I felt hopeless. Like, I have to start over. How do I start over? I'm like, I've learned so much stuff, but then like, how do I start over? And then later the filter came off and he's like, calm down. You don't have to start over. We're just rearranging things. But how you filter the information from the Holy Spirit is important in your healing journey.
Yes. Yep. That's imperative.
Everyone knows what a filter is. I want to make sure, because ain't no shame if you don't know. Now's your chance. We have filters with our friendships, with our family, with Jesus, with Holy Spirit, with Father God, with your spouses. You have filters, positive or negative filters. So it's important that you pay attention to what those are, how you're gauging your communication, how you receive communication, and how you give communication can all be based on your filters. So intimacy can be scary and painful. Being naked in front of someone is scary. Even in the girls' room, it's scary, okay? I'm scared. Not of you, of myself. Let's just say that, okay? Letting your guard down can be scary. And again, figuring out the people you can trust and bring into those intimate places is important. But we were not made to be solo creatures. So you have, I struggled with loneliness. That was another thing that I had to go through, was he showed me that there was these huge pits of loneliness and these tiny little paths that went through them. And when I got too busy, I would be running too fast and I'd fall into a pit of loneliness.
Ooh, that's good.
And so I didn't partner with a spirit of loneliness. That's a different thing. When you partner with something that you're experiencing versus if you fall into something. If you fall into it, Jesus pulls you out. If you've partnered, you have to repent and disagree.
That's right.
So you can't have intimacy without authority. All of our insecurities come out when we try to have intimate relationships and we do not have authority. So this is where you might feel a little bit uncomfortable, but we'll all be mature here, because that's what we talked about yesterday. When two people sleep together and they're not married, you have tried to create a covenant in something that you were not supposed to create a covenant in. So what happens is that now there's an insecurity because you don't have the safety of who you are.
That's true.
Mm-hmm. You're not, I'm going to speak to the women, you're not the wife. You're just the person that you slept with. So there's insecurities that automatically come in. Oh, is he going to call me? Is he whatever? Blah, 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 blah. It's the same thing that happens in the spirit.
It's
Come on. When you are being intimate in an area that you're not supposed to be intimate in, you don't have authority to be there.
Great.
So I'm going to give this example first, and then maybe we'll come back to the other thing. So he showed me a picture of a queen. If a queen is sitting on her throne, she has authority to make decisions, to do things, to fire people, to hire people, to whatever. If she's never intimate with her husband, there will never be a child that comes out of it. There will never be fruit that comes out of it. So she has authority, but she doesn't have intimacy. If she had intimacy and no authority, she would probably be a maiden, and she couldn't say jack about anything. You know what I'm saying?
Uh-huh.
Yep. So we think we have benefits on one side or the other. You need both.
That's right. So good.
You need authority and you need intimacy. Authority has already been granted to you. You have to choose to walk in it. The intimacy is where you have to choose to be vulnerable and to reveal places in your heart that either sometimes we don't know, like, hey, how'd that freckle get there? I don't remember that there. Or, hey, when that roll show up, I don't know, maybe 5 rolls ago. But rolls.
Sourdough.
It is the sourdough.
Yes. I'm just being honest, okay? It's important that you don't be afraid to find things. That's like being afraid to cut off the branches that are dead.
Good one.
You have to be willing to let Jesus show you, because again, remember I said earlier, he won't bring shame with it.
That's right. Always.
He will bring love and comfort. He will bring you probably a good idea on how to fix this thing. It won't ever come with, how dare you? I can't believe you. You've had this so long. What on earth? You should lose 30 pounds. Jesus, let's do 5, okay? And sometimes it is about him talking to us about our physical bodies. It's not just, let's not only filter that he only talks to us about spiritual. He also talks to us about physical.
Real talk.
So when you share intimate details with someone, you have, this was an example. When you share intimate details with someone that you have a surface relationship with, and they don't, like, it doesn't land, you're like, dang, I shouldn't have said that. This is, like, really awkward now. And they're not holding my heart the way that I thought that they would. Then you start to do this.
Mm-hmm.
Now I'm embarrassed. Now I feel ashamed. Now no one loves me. Now I'm rejected. Blah, blah, blah. And so then that is the point where you choose to go, Jesus, I repent that I told that person, but can I tell you and give it to you? And what do you have to say about it? Can I invite you into this story and bring intimacy into this place where I had an opportunity to lose it, but now you're going to be the one who restores it?
Yes.
So it takes bravery to choose intimacy. It does. I mean, it takes bravery to be intimate with the lights on.
Hey, come on. I like the light.
All right, man. Okay.
It takes bravery. It takes bravery.
Teach their own. But I mean, I do in worship atmospheres, I do love the lights off. Yeah. It just adds, you know, specialness. But man, you leave the lights on and people just shut down real quick and don't participate. And it's like, what if we were outside? Are you not going to participate and be intimate with Jesus because we're outside and no one can shut the sky off? You laugh, but being on the worship stage, you see who who physically, I will say, participates. You can emotionally participate and not look like you're participating. I do know that. But you can also, I mean, do I look like I'm participating?
Yeah.
Just saying. Maybe Jesus will speak to them. Yes, thank you. But my point is the choosing to be brave in intimate places, whether you can change your environment or not.
Okay.
Whether your environment is your preference, your comfortability level, whether you know the songs, whether you like the worship leader, whether you like the scripture that's being read by the pastor, whether you like the pastor, whether you like the people who showed up at church that day or the people who are leading your Bible study. Oh, now there's a new person here and I can't share now because they don't know me. They don't know my story. Well, why don't you tell them your story?
There you go.
I mean, you don't have to share the intimate things. Let's be friendly. So again, it can be scary, but so here's some questions for you guys. What has been hidden for a long time that only the secret you knows? What has been hidden for a long time that only the secret you knows? What do I feel but cannot explain or articulate? We want to go deeper and we want more and we want the next level and we want the answers. You can't have more without intimacy. Jesus will give you things. I'm not saying he's not going to give you anything, but really to get the real more, you have to have the real intimacy. A couple scriptures, Psalms 63:1. Oh God, you are my God. With the deepest longing, I will seek you. My soul, my life, my very self thirsts for you. My flesh longs and sighs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Jeremiah 29:13. Then with a deep longing, you will seek me and require me as a vital necessity. And you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Couple more, you can write these down if you want. Intimacy requires a self-reflection and status check-in. When was the last time I participated in intimacy with Jesus? What areas are dry? What areas am I weary? What areas do I avoid? What is keeping me stuck? And what keeps me from going further? Those are two different questions, just so you know. Being stuck and going further, there can be two reasons for that.
Thank you for listening to the Sanctioned Love podcast. Our desire is to bring the ratifying love, the binding force of love, to individuals with the purpose of increasing intimacy, freedom, and identity in Christ. please check us out on our website, sanctionlove.com, and all of our social media platforms. We would love you to consider partnering with us in taking the ratifying love around the globe. Thank you for listening, and see you next time.